The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 5. Does anybody need a Bible this morning for ushers to bring you a Bible? Up here in the front row, Lewis. While you're turning there to Galatians chapter 5, if you did pick up a Bible on the way in, you'll find Galatians 5 on page 1239. Of those Bibles. I told the first service that I'm not, last week I was coughing a bit during the service, and it's done nothing but get worse this week, and my wife has told me that I should go see a doctor, which is probably something I will be doing tomorrow. But on the good news on that end is you're going to beat some other churches to lunch today. We're going to finish up a little sooner than normal. And so, did somebody actually say amen to that? Oh my goodness. That wasn't you, Matt Martin, was it? It was on the inside, okay. And so, at any rate, we are going to finish up a bit early. And so I just prayed, thank you very much. Thank you, Mary Fox. So, at any rate, just before we get into the message, I wanted to share, I got out of town this past week for a planning retreat, and just want to share my heart with you because I'm very excited about what happened this past week in planning. I was just praying and seeking the Lord's face about what direction we would take. Particularly with respect to the pulpit ministry, you know, what are we going to be preaching through next year? And the very first day, I was sitting all by myself up on top of what we call Lookout Mountain, and just sat there, and just as clear as I'm looking at you today, the Lord really laid on my heart the book of Hosea, which when He first did that, I thought, all right, that's easy, Hosea. My thought is, you know, it's one of the minor prophets. They're not called minor prophets, by the way, because what they have to say is less important, but just because they're shorter books, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And I thought, you know, Hosea, take for yourself a wife of whoredom. And I said, I know that story. I think that would be pretty straightforward. And then as I started reading Hosea over and over again and listening to it on my phone over and over and over again, I thought, my, there's much more to this story than I ever thought. And so beginning, I think, the fourth Sunday in January, we're going to start Hosea, and then we're going to follow that up with Malachi. And so other than Jonah, I've never preached through any of the minor prophets. And so I'm very excited about that, not only for myself, my own edification, but hopefully for your edification as well. The series is going to be called Major Lessons from Minor Prophets. And so we'll spend a few weeks on that. And then the Lord led me to start a study through the book of Luke. So the Sunday after Easter, we're going to start in Luke and work our way through Luke. We won't work through it all next year. It's a fantastic gospel, and so we'll only be, I think, in chapter 8 by the end of the year. And so, at any rate, looking forward to that with you. And so, I just want to share that with you. You guys can be in prayer for me as I continue to prepare my heart to share God's word with you. And so, if you're in Galatians chapter 5, say amen. Today is the fourth message in an 8-part series called One Another, where we're going to seek to find out what does it mean that we live life together, one with another, That phrase, one another, I've shared with you before, occurs about 100 times in the New Testament. Half of those times, it deals specifically with how we as believers are to get along with one another. And so this is a very important theme throughout the Scriptures. And so follow with me as I read verses 13 through 15 of Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. And Father, you know the frailty of my own body even now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would strengthen me now to speak forth that which you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to say only that which is for the upbuilding of your people. Lord, that those of us who are in Christ today, Lord, we might leave this place a bit more like Jesus than when we entered. Father, if there's anybody here today, even one, Father, who's not in a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, Lord, I pray that through your word today, that they would be convicted of their sin, that they would repent of their sin, they would turn away from it, and they would turn to your Son, Jesus, who offers freely eternal life to all who would believe. So use this time now to your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our central thought, our central message today is we've been set free to serve one another. We've been set free to serve one another. This word freedom is a common word in Galatians. We're going to divide up this passage into 3 points. The first is, what is freedom? And so what does that mean to be free? That word freedom or free appears 11 times in the book of Galatians. 9 of those times are in chapters 4 and 5. And so we're right in the middle of it, of where Paul is talking about freedom. I want us to glance back up, if you will, a little bit to the first verse of chapter 5, where Paul writes, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so for freedom, we've been set free, so we're to stand firm and not to submit ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what in the world does Paul mean by this yoke of slavery? You see, during Paul's day, there were a group of people who thought that they could earn God's favor by effectively keeping the law. The Old Testament law is that if I did enough good things, if I did all the things that God told me to do in the Old Testament, then I would earn God's favor. And there are some people that think even today that that's how a person is saved. That if I just do enough good things, or if my good outweighs my bad and I just keep doing good, that eventually I'm going to earn God's favor. Well, in Paul's day in the church, there were a group of people who were called Judaizers. And these Judaizers believed that the gospel, that the good news of the Bible, if I were to sum it up in a phrase, would say the good news is this: Jesus plus. Not just Jesus, but Jesus plus. And that plus was Jesus plus keep the law. So what they would say, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, that's wonderful what he did on the cross. That's amazing what he did on the cross. But that's not enough in and of itself, that I need to have Jesus plus I need to keep the law. So, and one of the things in particular that they were very concerned about was the idea of circumcision. Now, circumcision was an important right. As a matter of fact, it's the sign of God's covenant people in the Old Testament. It's a way that you can determine, are you a part of God's covenant people? And through circumcision is the way, one of the means that you could tell that you were part of God's covenant people. Whenever a male child was born, on the eighth day, that child was to be circumcised as a symbol that he was a part of God's people. And circumcision was so important that it was actually, it's one of the things, one of the only things in the Old Testament that was work that was allowable to do on the Sabbath day. Because in the Old Testament, they were very strict about what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath day. But if you did too much, it was considered work. But if that baby, if the eighth day after that baby's birth was the Sabbath day, then you were allowed to circumcise. That was not considered work. That was keeping the law. And so these Judaizers wanted to say it's important that we follow Jesus plus keep the law. We need to do these things. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, no. What Jesus did on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that was sufficient. That in itself sufficed. That we don't have to do anything else to add to that work other than simply to trust in that work. That is the part of faith. That is the part of belief. It's the part that's saying that Jesus accomplished everything that's necessary for salvation. And so I am free now to follow Christ without having to worry about following the law. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the law, that doing good things, that those aren't important or that we shouldn't be doing good things. We should, as Christians, and we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes in the sermon, we ought to be doing good things. But friends, do not deceive yourselves. No amount of doing good things will ever earn you favor with God. Because if good things are going to earn you favor, the only standard then is perfection. Absolute, total perfection. That means doing only good things and never, not even one time, doing anything bad. And so we all fall short, right? Every one of us, we fall short. And so we can't earn God's favor. Christ has already accomplished it. It's kind of a story. I've shared this story with you before of an adopted boy. This boy was he had grown up in an orphanage, and he was a preteen at this time. And basically, when you're a preteen in an orphanage, your future is more or less set for you. Very few people go to an orphanage looking to adopt a preteen. You know, people go there; they want a baby or a toddler or something, but they don't go wanting somebody who's already going through puberty. But this little boy, one day, a generous man came into the orphanage and met this boy, and he fell in love with this boy. And he told the people who ran the orphanage, I want to adopt him. And so, sure enough, did all the paperwork, and he brought the boy home to stay with him. And the boy was so excited to be in this man's home with him and his wife. He was so excited to be there. Every day when the father would come home, he'd say, Daddy, look what I've done. I've done all these things. Aren't you proud of me, Daddy? And he would say, yes, son, I'm terribly proud of you. That's wonderful. I'm so glad you did that. And the next day, Daddy, look what I did. Aren't you proud of me, all the things I did? Yes, son, I'm very proud of you. And this went on and on and on. You see, what the boy was trying to do is the boy was trying to make sure that his daddy was never going to send him back to the orphanage. He wanted to make sure that he was going to stay in this home. And so he said, if I do enough good things, daddy's going to keep me. You see, the boy didn't understand who he was. He still saw himself as an orphan. But in reality, he was a son. He wasn't an orphan. There wasn't anything that he was going to do to cause daddy to send him back to the orphanage. Because his daddy loved him. His daddy cared for him. His place was secure in the home. Friends, if you're a Christian, If you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, that means you have been adopted. That's not my language. That's biblical language. You've been adopted into God's family. You are now His sons and His daughters. There is nothing that you can do that is ever going to send you back to the orphanage. He has adopted you. You belong to Him. You are free. You are free, friends. This Jesus plus gospel is really not a gospel at all. It's actually a yoke of slavery. And when this Jesus plus gospel sets itself loose and infects a church, it actually causes the church to implode on itself. Look again in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 15. Paul uses this vivid analogy of animals devouring. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. His reference is there, you know, if you take a hold of this gospel plus, this Jesus plus gospel, if you take a hold of that, you're just going to end up devouring yourselves and consuming yourselves. You're going to implode on yourselves. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. You are free. Let that go. Let it go. This is what freedom is. It's point number one. Point number two. So how can we use freedom in an ungodly way? So now that we've been made free, we have a choice. We can use it in an ungodly way. That's going to be point number two. Or we can use it in a godly way. That's going to be point number three. All right. So how might we use it in an ungodly way? There in verse 13 again. For you are called to freedom, brothers. And then he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is, don't use your freedom. Don't use the fact that you've been saved by grace through faith and not by works. Don't use that as an excuse or as an opportunity then to engage in fleshly activities. Fleshly activities. Now you might wonder, what do you mean, Pastor, exactly what is fleshly activities? Well, I don't have to answer that for you because Paul answers that for us. All right, Paul answers that for us. Look in verse 16 and following through verse 21. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So we have these two realms, if you will, that if I'm walking by the flesh, I'm carrying out sinful desires, or I can walk by the Spirit and I can do those things that God, that are pleasing to God. But I can't live in both worlds at the same time. All right? That's what Paul says, that they're opposed to one another. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And here they are. This is, by the way, this is not all of them, but this is a summary type of list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we could spend time going through all of that list, but then you won't beat the Methodist to lunch today. So we're only going to talk about a couple of those things. Okay, as a matter of fact, three of those things. We're going to, those works of the flesh. But you could, no pun intended, flesh this out further. Let's take a look at three of them. We'll start with the first one on the list, sexual immorality. What does that mean? What does sexual immorality mean? It comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word there is porneia. And I pronounce that word for you only so you can hear it. It sounds an awful lot like our word pornography. And indeed, that's where our word pornography comes from. It's from this Greek word porneia, of sexual immorality. And simply what it means is any sex outside the covenant bond of a marriage between one woman and one man. Anything else other than that type of sexual relationship is porneia. It's sexual immorality. For you young people, that means there's no hooking up. Right? Now, if you're my generation, hooking up means something entirely different than if you want to know what hooking up means to a millennial, just ask him, say, what is Pastor talking about? Whatever. But it's a different term altogether than what I would have used when I was that age. So no hooking up, casual sexual relationships, no extramarital affairs, no internet pornography. That we don't engage in these things. We don't use our freedom to engage in these things. You might think, well, okay, Pastor, you're not really hitting a button with me. That doesn't strike. Let's go down the list a little bit. What about idolatry there at the beginning of verse 20? Idolatry. You might think again, hey, I don't have any statues on my mantle at the house, and so I think we're good. Check that box. And I'm glad you don't have any statues on your mantle. But that's not what idolatry means. Idolatry is to put anything before God. Anything before God. Maybe it's your child's sports schedule. When I served in North Carolina, the travel ball was a big thing down in North Carolina. I don't know how big it is up here, but travel ball was a huge deal down in North Carolina. And you'd have church members come and say, yeah, not going to see me much for the next 4 to 5 months because, my son and my daughter, whatever, they're in travel ball, and so we have tournaments basically every weekend between now and Halloween. Friends, that's a sin before God. It's a sin before God to put your child's sports schedules before God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. I'm not saying sports can be an idol. Anything that comes before God. Maybe it's your finances. You want to earn more and more and more and more, and so you figure the way to earn more is I'll just work 7 days a week. I'll work every day. I'm not even going to take a Sabbath because I can make more money. And so finances become an idol, or your possessions become an idol. Your house, your car, whatever it might be, they become an idol in your life. And maybe I'm not pushing the button with you with sexual immorality or idolatry. But when I got to this next one that I'm going to talk about, I thought, wow. He says there at the end of verse 20, divisions. Divisions. The word that's actually used there is a word that's used to talk about political discourse. And I thought, unless you've been in a coma for the last 4 to 5 months, it is very clear that our country is in a deeply divided state right now. Opposing groups. But here, Paul, remember, this is a one another. This is not talking about how America runs, if you will. This is talking about how we interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a good chance that somebody in this room is maybe a little bluer than you are. Or somebody here is a little redder than you are. Do you allow that then to cause division? Shame on us if we do. Shame on us. Or maybe it's not the political thing that causes division for you. Maybe it's gossip. Did you hear about what happened at the Sandifer's household? We need to be in prayer for them. It's not safe to talk here. Let's go in the back room and talk. Gossip causes division within the church. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, don't live in such a way, don't think that your freedom then allows you to live in this way. Don't think that just because Christ died for you, that you're free to live however you want to live. We're not free to live however we want to live. He is our Lord. And notice what he says there at the end in verse 21. He says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But if these things, and not just those three that I described, but that list, if that describes your life, and you're like, and you're cool with it. I mean, you're like, what's wrong with any of that? That's an indication that Christ isn't in you. And it's not me saying that. That's what the text says. It's what the Bible says. That those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can use our freedom in an ungodly way. We can think, oh, I must be free, so I can do these things. And that is not what the gospel is calling us to. Or, point number three, how can we use freedom then in a godly way? Again in verse 13. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, we serve one another. And then he transitions into what is the scripture calls the second greatest commandment. In verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you will recall back in Matthew's gospel, and it's also in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 and following, a teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell me what is the great and foremost commandment in the law? And Jesus says, the great and foremost commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And he says, and second unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus there is quoting, as Paul is here, they're quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. This idea that we think of others as more important than ourselves. We love our neighbors as ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we serve one another in love? Well, on a very practical note, I want to say this to you. And I want to say this as a way of commendation to you and how grateful I am for you personally. Over this last month, you as a people have loved and served me and my family in a way that has been incredible. You've sent cards. You've sent precious emails. Kind words that you said. It's just been absolutely incredible. We have a whole stack of cards at the house. Mayor will say, another card came in today. Another card. And we're grateful, eternally grateful to serve here and as you have poured out your love on us. And so that's one way that we can serve one another for love in love. But I don't have to make up these ways. Paul, he talks about some of the other ways that we can do this. Follow with me beginning in chapter 5, verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. In a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm gonna just talk in a very brief comments about these verses because next week we're actually gonna dive into these same verses and the whole sermon is gonna be about these verses. And so just briefly, Paul illustrates for us some ways that we can serve one another. There in verse 1 of chapter 6, he tells us that if anyone is caught, so if a brother or sister is caught in a transgression, that those of us who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so we serve one another. We serve our erring brother, for example, by serving him with tenderness, by coming alongside him tenderly. You got a brother who's normally living life the way he should, and then you notice he's starting to go askew, right? Well, you don't take a 2x4 upside his head and to get him back on track. That's not, at least that's not the first thing you ought to do, right? You come alongside him tenderly to bring him back to where he should be. And friends, as you do that, you're serving him. You're serving him. Because if you say, oh, it's not a big deal, and he gradually gets, before you know it, he's about to fall off the cliff over here because you never loved him enough to serve him, to restore him gently. And so we serve one another in this way by caring for the erring brother with tenderness. In verse 2, he says we bear one another's burdens. And this is the thrust, if you will, of next week's message, that we bear one another's burdens. So maybe you have there's a sister in Christ here who's struggling, having a difficult time. Maybe it's a difficult time at work or a difficult time at home or just a difficult time with a relationship, whatever it might be. But they're struggling. You just don't go up to them and say, go get them. But you help bear their burdens, whatever that burden might be. You come alongside them and you bear that burden with them. And you serve through love. You're serving your sister when you do that. In verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we serve one another when we see other people as more important than ourselves. Just this past Friday, I had an opportunity, somebody already mentioned to me this morning, I had an opportunity to share a devotion with a Lackey football team. And I get to do that about once a year to go, and we feed them pancakes, and they let me share a devotion with them. And I shared with them a devotion about humility, the importance of humility. And we talked about what Christ did. That Christ, who was the most important person in the room in whatever room he walked into. I asked the team, by the way, I said, who's the most important person in this room right now? And to their credit, because they're well coached, they said, there's not a most important person. We're a team. We're all, there's not one most important person. But Jesus, who was clearly the most important person in the room whenever he walked into the room, nevertheless, on the night before he was crucified, he wrapped his waist in a towel and bent down and began washing the disciples' feet, caring for them, serving them through love. Even Judas was in the room, and he washed Judas's feet just minutes before he would leave to go betray him. We serve one another through love when we recognize that others are more important than we are. One final example of how we serve one another that Paul gives here. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And so we serve one another when we give our tithes, when we give our offerings. When that little bag comes by and you put money in that bag, or whether you do it through your bank or however you do it, and you give to the ministries of this church, you understand that's an act of service. It's an act of love to one another. To the one who's been given much, much is required. And then we serve one another that way. This is the way that we use our freedom in a godly way. It's what God is calling us to serve one another. And so just to summarize very briefly, we've been set free. Christ, what he's accomplished, is sufficient. Nothing else is necessary. We trust in what Christ has done. His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to pay for our sins. And when we believe that, when we trust that, we have freedom. And so we ought not to use that freedom then as a license to live however we want to live. And sexual immorality, idolatry, divisions, whatever, the whole list there. But we should use our freedom then to serve one another in love, because we're a family of God and we care for one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we sing, that we would let our candle, Father, light up this world as we serve one another through love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.